Well, I hope you all had a great Thanksgiving day. And it's still Thanksgiving weekend, and we're moving into Advent and Christmas season. So here's two big holidays on the American calendar. Holiday season dominated by Thanksgiving and Christmas. Here's a question. Are Thanksgiving and Christmas Christian holidays? They're certainly dominant on our calendar. They probably shape your vacation and family get-togethers. So it's a good time for us to reflect on the culture in which we live. Are Thanksgiving and Christmas Christian holidays? In one sense, we must say no. Christ never said, have turkey and celebrate Thanksgiving. And he never even said, celebrate my birthday, as far as we know. And at a more popular level on Christmas, giving gifts to one another on December 25th. This should surprise you maybe just a little bit. Because if we were Old Testament Israelites, we would have a calendar full of religious holidays, holy days, from which we get the term holiday. Like the Feast of Unleavened Bread, go up to Jerusalem and celebrate that. And the Feast of Tabernacles and Passover, most of them are feasts, which should tell us something. Although the Day of Atonement is a day of fasting. But we would have a religious calendar full of holy days, holidays. And then you get to the new covenant, when Jesus comes to earth. And it's a surprise maybe that we don't have a full holiday schedule. We have the day of the first day of the week where we gather, the day in which our Lord was raised from the dead. But we don't have a full holiday calendar. But in another sense, of course, Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're probably thinking this, they're very Christian holidays indeed. We met here on Thursday. Some of you were here. We were giving Thanksgiving testimonies to the Lord, which is all over Scripture. We heard some really meaningful testimonies here. Deep thankfulness to the Lord. And of course, Christmas even has the word Christ in it, as we celebrate the birth of the Christ child. And we give gifts to one another, which is actually very Christian too. I know we can all slide into commercialism and the pressures of the season, but it can be very Christian. So if you think about these two holidays, this is what I wanted to do today. We're kind of sitting in between two series. We just finished the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. It was great to have Lindsay here last week. And we're about ready to start Advent. I thought about these two holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, and one verse came to mind. One verse that I kind of knew what it meant, but I really wanted to dive into it. One sentence that the Lord said that has everything to do with these two holidays of receiving and giving. He said this: it is more blessed to give than receive. What do you mean by that? Well, you turn with me in Acts chapter 20 to where Jesus said this. It might surprise you that this is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. This is one of the rare occasions we have a quote from the earthly Jesus outside of the four Gospels. This is Paul saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20. And in the middle of this, or at the end of this, he will quote Jesus. So this is page 930 in your black Bibles. And here's what I want to do, is just read the one verse. Really, my sermon here is a meditation, an elaboration, instead of on a passage, this one verse. What does this mean? But hold your Bible open, because we will add a little bit of context and read a little bit more in a few minutes from now. But let's focus on verse 35 itself, Acts 20. Verse 35, listen to what Paul says, and he will quote Jesus. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What does that mean? It is more blessed to give than to receive. And we know Thanksgiving and holiday and Christmas are two holidays where we remember those two things, both receiving and giving. And here Jesus says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Let's break this down. And this will be a harder sermon to follow me on. I don't have slides. I do have an outline, but it will feel like a wandering essay, but there is a structure to it. Here's where we're going to start. You ever wonder this? What does blessed mean? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, what does blessed mean? 10 years ago, a new social media fad broke out. Hashtag blessed. And people would share things about themselves with hashtag blessed. And what I like about that is it's not hashtag lucky. It's not hashtag I'm awesome. It's trying to say, I've been blessed. And give credit where credit is due, and that is ultimately to God. Yeah, Thanksgiving meal, we are blessed by the hands that prepared it. True. We are blessed by the farmers. True. But as we all know, we are ultimately blessed by God. Hashtag blessed. It's interesting. What happened to hashtag blessed is it became, in a lot of people's eyes, a humble brag. People started to think, you know, people are just saying this as a way to say how awesome they have things, how great they are, and they weren't really giving glory to the one who blessed them. Well, whatever happened there, blessed is trying to say, blessed by God, the giver of all good gifts. I want you to think of Jesus' most famous sermon. His most famous sermon, he said, blessed, blessed. Again and again and again. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, blessed, blessed at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you've heard this, but some people have said we should have translated that word blessed differently into English. We should have translated it happy. Happy are the poor in spirit. Now, I'm not a fan of that translation, but it's on to a little bit of nugget of truth here. That blessedness is supposed to include happiness, or joy might be a thicker word than happiness, an internal well-being. It means, blessed means blessed by God, favored by God, which should include a joy, an internal well-being. But here's where it gets tricky. We don't always feel that way. Even if we are blessed by God, even if we are favored by God, we don't always feel that way. Our emotions don't always catch up to reality. And our present certainly isn't caught up to our glorious future. Let me say that again. The problem is our emotions aren't always caught up with reality. And certainly our present isn't caught up to our glorious future. And so that's why we have the Lord saying, blessed are those who mourn. Doesn't mean they're happy at that moment, but he's saying, God's favor is still on you and you will be comforted. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those even who are persecuted. And they might be saying, I can't be blessed by God. Look what's going on in my life. And Jesus says, Blessed are you. Just wait for your future. And you'll see how joyful you are. You might not feel it right now, but you are blessed by God. God sees what you're going through. And in fact, he's pleased to give you a kingdom. Blessed are you, for the kingdom of heaven is yours. And when Jesus says that, that joy of the future, the joy of the factual status of being blessed by God, is supposed to be given to his hearers even now. You're supposed to have a piece of that future joy even now in hearing that. If you are mourning, if you are persecuted, blessed are you even now. And you just wait. You'll see how blessed you are in the future. This is about receiving. This is where we might wonder about the verse I read to you. Jesus is saying, blessed are you. You will receive the kingdom of heaven. You will receive comfort. Receive, receive, receive. And yet the verse I read to you are blessed are those who give more blessed than those who receive. And yet our whole faith is about receiving things we can't earn. So what does Jesus mean by those words? And that's where I want to look again at our passage. Let's expand the context, right? I just read one atomistic little verse. Let's just read three or four verses. So go back, starting, about verse number 32. This is Paul. And these are going to be surprising words. He's ending a goodbye speech to the Ephesian elders, and he ends it not with a benediction like I will today. Something very different. And now I commend to you God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you, God gives to you, the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now here comes the surprising end. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities. And to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul ends this goodbye speech by talking about himself. Why? I'll tell you why. He's got a problem. That when he leaves these Ephesian elders, some are going to seek to replace Paul, and some of them won't have the best motivations. And they will seek to use their position as a leader to benefit from it, to receive, to maximally receive from the Ephesian congregation, to take advantage potentially of the situation. Paul knows this is going to happen, and he already says, all right, can we agree on something? I've been among you, and I have not used that for my advantage, have I? I've been working hard among you to provide for myself and others, and he'll say elsewhere, it's okay for him to receive gifts, support financially as a minister of the gospel, but he doesn't always use that privilege. And one reason is to teach them to work hard. Someone's got to take care of the weak and the poor. And he says, I did that. I loved you. And I want to show you what that means to walk as a leader in the church. For even our Lord Jesus said himself, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I, as a leader, didn't seek to maximize my receiving from you all. This is about, you notice, horizontal relationships, not receiving from God. That was the beginning, the grace of God, the kingdom of the, but he's now talking about our relationship with each other within the church. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I even was trying to give to you all I could, Paul says. Now look for leaders like that, he's saying. Some of you are very good at giving gifts. As we go to Christmas season, It is more blessed to give than to receive. Some of you are very good. I bet some of you here were taking mental notes when you heard about something that somebody wants back last February, maybe. You maybe even bought them already in March and April, and you have them. I admire you. I am not good at that. I rely heavily on my wife. That is great. It's more blessed to give than receive, and you know that joy of giving. And Paul knows it too. And it comes at sacrifice, but there is a joy. And you know why you have that joy in giving? It's because you are made in the image of God. Whether you're a believer or not, whether Christian or not, you probably know this feeling of giving a well-thought gift that came at some cost, came at some effort, and the joy of giving it. I want to share a story with you. This is a longer story, but it's worth reading, and I hope I can make it through it. It's from Katharine Hepburn. Remember the old actress? Fantastic actress, 20th century. Story about her childhood. Once, when I was a teenager, my father and I were standing in line to buy tickets for the circus. Finally, there was only one other family member between us and the ticket counter. This family made a big impression on me. There were 8 children, all probably under the age of 12. The way they were dressed, you could tell they didn't have a lot of money, but their clothes were neat and clean. The children were well behaved, all of them standing in line 2 by 2 behind their parents, holding hands. They were excitedly jabbering about the clowns, animals, and all the acts they would be seeing that night. By their excitement, you could sense that they had never been to the circus before. It would be a highlight of their lives. The father and the mother were at the head of the pack, standing proud as could be. The mother was holding her husband's hand, looking up at him as if to say, "You're my knight in shining armor." He was smiling and enjoying seeing his family happy. The ticket lady asked the man how many tickets he wanted. He proudly responded, "I'd like to buy 8 children's tickets and 2 adult tickets so I can take my family to the circus." The ticket lady stated the price. The man's wife let go of his hand. Her head dropped. And the man's lip began to quiver. Then he leaned a little closer and asked, "How much did you say?" The ticket lady again stated the price. And the man didn't have enough money. How was he supposed to turn and tell his 8 kids that he didn't have enough money to take them to the circus? Seeing what was going on, my dad reached into his pocket, pulled out a $20 bill, and then dropped it on the ground. Mind you, we were not wealthy in any sense of the word. My father bent down, picked up the $20 bill, tapped the man on the shoulder and said, "Excuse me, sir." "This fell out of your pocket." The man understood what was going on. He wasn't begging for a handout, but certainly appreciated the help in a desperate, heartbreaking, and embarrassing situation. He looked straight into my dad's eyes, took my dad's hand in both of his, squeezed tightly onto the $20 bill, and with his lip quivering and a tear streaming down his cheek, he replied, "Thank you. Thank you, sir. This really means a lot to me and my family." My father and I went back to our car and drove home. The $20 that my dad gave away is what we were going to buy our own tickets with. Although we didn't get to see the circus that night, we both felt a joy inside us that was far greater than seeing the circus could ever provide. That day I learned the value to give. The giver is bigger than the receiver. If you want to be large, larger than life, learn to give. That's such a beautiful story and a challenge for dads and moms and all of us. You image God when you give. Like him you become. When Jesus says, blessed are givers. In fact, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If that is true, then who is the most blessed person, the most blessed being in the world? It is the greatest giver. It is God himself. God most blessed. I think of our own Jill Page with her ministry. Every good gift. Every good gift comes from where? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, James says. Every good gift, like the breath in your lungs, like the blood in your veins, the food on your table, and the blood of the cross. Every good gift comes down from heaven. It's all from God. And yet my heart has been hard at times, questioning God as the ultimate giver. And I'll tell you why. I want you to imagine a billionaire driving through a city in his limo. He's in the back. He's got the window cracked open. And what that billionaire is sending out the window is $20 bills, one after another. And I don't know if you're like me, but if I see free $20 bills, I'm interested. They're of value to me. I might pick them up. But to him, to the billionaire, they're nothing. It's like shreds of old newspaper to me. Maybe we think God is like that. Sure, he's given all things. He's created all things. But at no cost to him, it's a piece of cake to make oxygen or to give us anything. And yet that's not the whole truth. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. You hear the giving language? He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not die, shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you love someone and you give them a gift, it comes, we all know this as humans, at cost. We only have so much money. We only have so much time. We only have so much energy. And so much of what God has given us in creation is easy for him, but not this in our redemption. To give his only Son. And we know the life of God the Son came at excruciating cost. An ordeal. A crucifixion, a humiliating life. If we think he's just throwing $20 bills at no cost to him out the window, then we have just a concept of God, an abstraction. But the real God gave to us at great personal cost. When we give, we know the joy of giving, and because we are reflecting God himself, the greatest giver. I love what Paul says about this in Romans 8:32. It's basically this, he says. I'll just summarize it. He says, if God gave his only son, how will he not give us all things? I can't imagine only having one child and giving that one child away to be mistreated and killed. But if I did give that son away, I wouldn't suddenly get stingy with a few bucks or even with my car or house. If he's given away his son, how will he not give us all things? He's going to give us a kingdom. God most blessed because he's the greatest giver of all. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Thanksgiving is about. The greatest thing we receive is God's own son. Let me end with a little bit of thoughts on giving. Brothers and sisters, what's worth giving to? This is a challenge for us to be givers. The strange thing is, we all know the joy of it, and yet we forget it, and we keep falling back in the habits of stinginess or protecting our own resources for our own pleasure and benefit. We keep forgetting. And we need to hear these words of Jesus saying, no, you are more blessed to give than to receive. As great as receiving is, and he doesn't deny that, we are blessed to receive from him and from each other, but even more blessed to give. God sees it and he approves. It pleases him. What's worth giving to? Of your time, of your money, of your effort, the energy you have while you're left on earth, the health you have while you're left here on earth. What's worth giving to? We each have a different story here. I can't tell you what's worth giving to you, because I bet part of it might be your family members or ministries or people you're connected to. Some of us have given to missionaries that we know individually. Charities you're connected to. Loved ones. You have a story, not just a story, but a calling for you to prayerfully seek before the Lord. Lord, what would you have me give and how much? I can't answer that for you, but it should be a joyous thing. As much as I know, it's not always joyous when it comes at cost. What is your calling to give to? Jesus did not institute holidays, I said, like in the Old Testament, but he did institute other things. He did institute the Lord's Supper. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we do. He did institute baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we baptize. And he did institute the church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He instituted a church where the word literally means the assembly. His group of believers. He could have just saved us all individually. And so he did. In that he knows your fingerprints. He numbers the hairs on your head. Praise God for that. But then he calls us together. He calls Christians into local bodies of believers. As my pastor in college would say, there are no lone rangers in the Christian faith. And it's true. And one reason he calls us together, have you thought about this? Is that enables us to give more effectively. Acts chapter 6. The church has a problem. There's some people in the church not being fed well. They're actually struggling with food on the table. So they called the 7, including Stephen And the seven begin what we think is the deacons and deaconesses. They're able to give more effectively with these officers of the church, receiving the gifts of the church and being able to distribute them. There are some things we can do when it comes to giving better as a group of people. This was the Lord's intent. And how about missions? As I said, sometimes we have given to individual missionaries directly, but also this church has sent out how many missionaries and still about 20% of our budget goes to the Great Commission, which we all share in and we all give towards. Go to all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying here is something I don't often say. I don't say this very often at all. But it is a season of giving. And one of the things we're all called to give to is our local church. You might be a member of this church. You might be a member of a different church and you're visiting for this weekend. Whatever local body you're a part of, you're called to give to it. Do you remember the Apostles' Creed? Where we confess all these things we believe in. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, right out of John 3:16. And one part of that we confess that we believe in is I believe in the church. One holy, apostolic, Catholic church. Catholic meaning universal. Around the world. I believe in the church made it into that earliest of creeds. And that Jesus knew what he was doing by establishing the church, calling 12 apostles to be the foundation. And then sending out missionaries and building the church. And the apostles write the New Testament, the foundational authority of the church. And then elders and deacons. And we join on the first day of the week to worship. And Paul says to Corinth, you're supposed to collect money on that first day of the week. Remember the poor, Paul says in the very passage that I read to you. Each of you has a calling to give to certain things. Engage that. Be joyful in that. The Lord says he loves a cheerful giver. And one of the great things is you can give with your money to that which you feel called to, and it should be some kind of joyful enterprise. And we're all called to give to our local church as part of that. The first verse I read in this passage, when I read the full context, 32, if you notice, was Paul talking about the gospel of grace, which is able to build you up, he says. And we believe in the church, which is established by Christ, to do that, to major in that, even if the world doesn't care. To major in that word of grace, which is able to build you up, to go forth. You might not hear the rest of the day or the rest of this holiday season. You may not hear the words of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. But that has the ability to build you up. It might be a countercultural message. You might not hear again about how God sent his son. And how he gave it great personal cost. I hope you do hear it again and again this season. But we believe in that. The church is committed to that message. We're entrusted with it. As well as taking care of the poor among us. As well as a food cupboard we have here. To do all these things. I believe in the church. We've confessed for 2,000 years. In that same sermon where Jesus said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the persecuted, he said something else, something that I always feel like it was too big of a compliment. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. I want to say, Jesus, you're the light of the world. Well, he is. But he's saying in some sense, we are derivatively from him. Like the moon reflecting the sun's light. We are the light of the world. Don't hide that light under a bushel. He's saying that to the church. We are in a unique moment, I got to tell you. We have a local school system that has really humbly admitted we're struggling. And they called together leaders of religious communities. I was not able to go, but Jason was. And they said, we are seeing new problems we have not seen even a few years ago. For instance, the decline in emotional and mental health of our students. But one thing we've learned is the data says that those who are belonging to communities like yours are faring better. They don't seek to explain why, but humbly acknowledging that. And I hear that and I think, Jesus is what makes that possible. The gospel of grace, which is able to build you up as he, the chief giver, gives to us through the church, through the sacraments, through the word, through each other. And it makes a difference. Jesus changes lives here, including kids' lives, and they need it. I believe in the church. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. For Jesus said, and let's remember this holy day season, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's pray. And I'm going to give a time of silence for you to start opening up your heart, your schedule, your pocketbook, whatever you need to open up resource-wise to be a giver. Oh, Lord, teach us to give. We know the joy of it, but then we shut down. We're hardened. We forget. Oh, Lord, talk to each of us. Help our hearts to be open to you right now, that you would lead us into giving.